My name is Katie Leader. You guys know this because I've been talking at you guys almost as much as Amy. I have been saved since 2005, and it's also I started going to church at Sovereign Hope here in 2006. I have a husband. His name is Devin. He's one of the elders here at the church. He's non-staff, so he works for Garden City Plumbing and Heating. We've been married for 16 years. We have, or close to 17, and we have a 16-year-old son, almost. and we also have a 13-year-old, and we adopted our 8-year-old son. So we have almost 16, 13, and an 8-year-old. I stay at home with them. I've homeschooled them for a number of years. Our oldest is actually attending Sentinel High School full-time. He went half-time last year and is full-time this year. So I've got my toe in both waters of homeschool and public school. And I think that's it. So,
hi, I'm Ellen. I have been, the Lord saved me 10 years ago. We got married very shortly thereafter, so I've been married 9 years. We have 2 kids. My daughter is almost 6, and my son will be 4 next week, and I'm clearly very pregnant, due at the end of October. I'm currently a stay-at-home mom. We just started our almost 6-year-old in kindergarten, but I'm a nurse by trade and an incredibly very part-time doula because birth is my jam. And we've been at Sovereign Hope for 5 years now.
Hi, I'm Chris Kirby. I have been a Christian for a very long time. We won't tell how long. I have been married for almost 42 years, coming up very quickly. Thank you. It's been good. It's all been good. We have 3 children, 35, 33, and 26. And they all live in Colorado. I homeschooled my 2 older ones for a couple years, and then God provided a really good charter school, and they were there for several years. They were in public schools, which was a challenge, very much of a challenge. But being involved in their lives was important to us, and that's where we did. So my husband is Dean Kirby. He's on the pastoral residency here. And let's see what else. Kids. I am pretty much retired from what I used to do. I used to work in a lot of various child care things, from preschool to in the schools to ministry in the church and stuff. So my heart has changed a little bit. I still love kids, but women are more important, are kind of a concern for me now. And Sovereign Hope has been our church for 6 years now.
I'm Jessica Sander, and my husband is the pastor at the Journey Christian Fellowship, and I have 6 girls, no boys. My oldest is 20, my 11-year-old is turning 11 today, and my youngest is 9. And I've been homeschooling the whole time. We were super involved in Christian education too, though, as my husband taught Bible there for 11 years or something before he did full-time pastor. And what else were we supposed to cover there? Been married 26 years as of last month, and I can't read that from here because I've been married 26 years. No, I'm good. Did I miss anything? Anyway, I'm going to hand it back.
We're going to do this with one microphone, and that's totally fine. Okay, so to start off, quick question. We'll just go down the row. What has been a favorite activity in motherhood for you guys?
So we were discussing this, and I said, I have no idea what Katie means by this question. So, like, with my kids, without my kids, restful, with my children, without them.
With your children.
So mine is actually gardening with my kids, because one, it brings me a lot of joy, and it brings them joy to play in the dirt and find worms. And we, like, together get to marvel at how God, like, I can plant a seed and I can water it and do all the things that I think it needs, but only God gives the growth. And I think there's nothing like motherhood to really put into perspective how very out of control, like, a lot of your life actually is, that you can do a lot of things, like, as best you can, but only God can give the growth. And so as I'm gardening with my kids, I get to see also the Lord teaches me how to tend their souls while I'm, like, tending the soil. And so it's just been something that's restorative, but also just, like, brings a lot of joy, and there's a lot of giggles and a lot of dirt, and it's our favorite.
I think with our kids, it was museums, but library was probably the biggest thing, giving them a desire to read not just any books, but also God's Word. Watching them learn through the reading and seeing the excitement of that. A big thing other was crafting and things, and they just watching them learn and the joy of creating something in all of that was always a joy too.
Mine's probably unique because I have all girls, but we love tea parties. So we do that a lot just for the fun of it. Anything outdoors, horses especially, that's a passion of mine that I've gotten to share with them. But really anything that's spending time together.
All right, so we got a couple questions dropped, so I'm going to ask the first one. It says, how have your relationships changed with God, your husband, your family, and yourself since becoming a mother? Does anybody want to take the first stab at this one?
Yeah. Good work. All right. As a mother, we were married 7 years before we had our first one, and so I think the joy of having them was good. Being in the church was important, but I think the biggest changes I've seen is now that my children are outside of the home. We talked about the scriptures a lot. We would review Sunday services. We would pray around the table. But now to see the various times when I can speak into their lives about Christ. There have been times when I've shared Christ or shared things that insights that I think are important to them, but it wasn't a good time. But I could go back and say it again to them and watch that acceptance. And just knowing that God's timing is so important, that when we think we know what's right, it's not always right. And relying on God to share that and to keep our hearts open and to love them through whatever it is, no matter what's in their life at that time.
Anybody else want to add to that?
No, that's great.
Okay.
Was the person who asked that specifically talking about, like, the newborn stage? Possibly. I'll answer from the newborn stage also, just because I feel like that's looking at our age range, I feel like that might be, like, part of it too. It does, in that your time was never actually your own, but it felt like it was your own. And then there's a tiny human who requires time that you didn't think that you always laugh, like, your husband, like, interfered with perhaps all of, like, your normal habits of the day, of, like, figuring that out in marriage, and then but they never mess with your sleep, and a newborn does, and so that just inherently changes things, and so you get to learn how to be flexible and rely just more on the Lord in, like, all of those relationships. And I think particularly, so again, my oldest out of the womb child, or youngest out of the womb child, is 4. So I feel like we're actually just coming out of that and also restarting of, like, you're literally just in seasons of transition kind of all of the time. And so even as Amy was talking about how what rest looks like is constantly changing, it's also like a reevaluation of those relationships and how you're caring for one another, like, for your husband, for your children, but also, like, your, like, retreat into the Lord and, like, his rest for you. So it does inherently change them, absolutely. But it also is just magnifies the gospel in so many ways that you get to see the Lord's tender care for you as you care for the baby, if that is helpful.
Yeah, super helpful.
Also, you can, and we should, as Amy was talking about earlier, prioritize, like look at the priorities in the Bible. And just because you have a child, whatever age, new baby, it doesn't mean that that has to trump all the other relationships for that season. You should maintain and provide time for time in God's word and that Sabbath rest and devotions. And also prioritizing your husband, even before this new child, and nurturing that relationship. And then if you have more than one child, there are other children. And so parenting in such a way to provide and protect time for each of those relationships will help all of those relationships thrive through your whole parenting.
Awesome. Yeah. Yeah, you guys can have that one. I found one. So I think this leads into a next question that was asked, and actually one that Jess wanted to answer, which is, what are practical ways to find rest of soul and rest in the physical in motherhood? Because as we're talking about this and prioritizing those relationships and saying the more we add numbers of children to our lives, and we're also usually coming from a place where we have a husband with that. If you're a single mom, that's another realm to, you're just added on. Like there's just an added level of difficulty if you're single in motherhood, because you don't have that husband, you don't have that partner to do the practical with. But as we look and say, what does it look like to rest? And so some of that is like what Amy was saying, is like you're pulling away from a calling God's given you to press in to him for a time and to learn what a rhythm of rest looks like day to day. Because the demand will always be there as a mom, and it will always be there as a wife too. You know, like I went home last night, Devin was still awake. Right? Like somebody still might need me for something, right? And even if that's how was your day, right? And it was great and wonderful, but there is a really practical, like, I'm not off the clock, but God doesn't guarantee us that. And so what does this question here, I think, relates to the one that Jess asked. And so Jess, I'll have you go first with the, what are practical ways to find rest of soul in the physical? Thinking toddlers, grade schoolers, and getting kids on board with rest also. So kind of that family unit, what does that kind of look like?
So you're kind of combining those two questions?
I think so, yeah. Like, yeah, because they're just kind of interrelated. So it's okay. Kind of this Sabbath for you personally or rest for you personally, but also within the context of a family.
Okay. So I'll start with a tiny illustration. I'll try to be fast because I know we don't have a lot of time. When I started having kids 20 years ago, I noticed a lot of families in our church, well, I was watching all the families, but I noticed that some had seemed rested. The parents seemed rested. The children were rested. There seemed to be some peace and some order, and the children were mostly obedient. Marriages were thriving. That looks like a really nice picture, something that I wanted. And then I noticed other families, and there wasn't a sense of rest, and the moms are totally worn out, and the kids are pretty tired and grumpy, and they're more whiny and seemed more insecure. And so I just started asking questions, because I'm like, well, I want to be like this over here and not like this over here, so how do I get there? Because I didn't know anything. And the common factor for all of them across the board were parents that followed more of a God-centered parenting versus a child-centered parenting were the families that were rested and there was some peace and order. And so I kind of set out to look at what does that look like. And I don't have time in this really short Q&A to unpack the difference between God-centered parenting and child-centered parenting. But child-centered parenting is prevalent in our culture, in the church as well. And it's natural, and then we do it without even realizing it. And it is the first thing that will sabotage rest for you, for your marriage, for your soul, all of that. So learning to identify child-centered parenting and instead learning what the Bible says. And the Bible is sufficient. God's word is sufficient for everything that we need, and for life and godliness. And God has already given you everything that you need for your role as a mom and to get that Sabbath rest. And so practically getting physical rest, you can do that by setting things up in your home to have some of those boundaries and that structure so that you can have morning devotion. So you can take a shower, you can make a phone call, and make dinner and those things. It can be done even with babies. And so learning how you can do that, there is hope. Like it can be done, and it's beautiful when it works. But what we set out to do every day, I think, is pretty impossible. Like Amy said, God calls us to do really hard things. And it is really hard to maintain focus on God, prioritizing your husband, taking care of your kids in your home. And if you homeschool, you have that on top, or if you work. And so learning that the power of God's presence in your life that we learn in all over Scripture, but I think of Joshua 1:7-9, he says, be strong and courageous. If you don't depart from my word, you will have success wherever you go, and I will be with you all the time. And so belief that God really is with you in every moment, whether it's the middle of the night feeding a baby or your toddler that's trying your patience and testing you or whatever, fill in the blank. God is with you in every moment to help. And if you have God's word hid in your heart, you will have what you need to do that. So make time, however it looks like in your season and in your home, but make time to be in God's word, to have that Sabbath rest. And daily time in God's word, too, in addition to that chunk once a week. And believe that God is with you to help you. And knowing that and believing that are two very different things. Like, we all know that. We've heard it. But living like you actually believe it matters a lot. And you'll grow in that faith and have that robust faith that's not dependent on your circumstances or how much sleep you get, if you are spending a lot of time in God's word and with him. So I'm going to stop.
No, you're good. Any others want to add to that?
I was going to add to that. I was on the, when you were talking about sleep, I was like, oh, this is a good illustration for something recent for me that was really convicting. I've always been someone who's been pretty flexible on like what time of day works for you. Like I said, I'm a stay-at-home mom. So that means that if the kids woke up at 5 a.m., I didn't try to beat them out of bed at 4:30 because I did need a couple more hours of sleep. And like, but first nap of the day, like I was like seeking to be in God's word, which I think for a lot of moms in like younger age is like, that's totally fine and beautiful. But I realized that in my flexibility, recently we were in a difficult season where my kids were getting up super early. And the first thing that they wanted to do was fight, like not like little fighting, like roll on the ground, like arguing. And I was just like waking up so angry, but I was also pregnant and exhausted and just was like, Lord, I don't know what to do. And he just brought to my attention that I was believing the lie that my true rest was going to come from the extra half hour of sleep. They weren't getting up that early. It was like 6:15, so manageable to still get up a little bit before that, right? Not to be doing a like hour long devotional, but enough time to get up, read a psalm, and pray that, like, Lord, I don't have what it's going to take for today, but you do, and help me to believe that. And I just realized that I was believing the lie that my true rest came from an extra hour of sleep, but it actually looked like in that season, waking up earlier so that I could rest in his faithfulness and his provision for me, and that, Lord willing, if I really needed a nap, my four-year-old would nap and it would be okay later in the day. but the, again, that was taking that step of, like, no, he will provide, but that, like, putting your trust actually where you say it is in that moment of 30 minutes of sleep sounds a lot better at this exact moment, but that's really undercutting, like, the beauty and the power of the God of the universe who, like, indwells us by his spirit.
Thank you. Oh, I was going to add, do you guys have questions as we that you would like to ask?
While you're thinking, yeah. Can I follow that up really quick? So I love what you're saying there, Ellen, too, about the rest actually comes in that moment of faith that God is going to give you what you need when you didn't get what you thought you needed, and that is absolutely true. And it, And then additionally, just to use your example of getting up early, we also can teach our kids to not get up too late. And then you can plan what time you want to get up. So that's like what I was trying to say earlier, like both are true. Like sometimes we can plan and teach and train and it doesn't go according to plan all the time. So you have to be in that posture of faith and trusting God that he gave you the sleep that he wanted you to have. And his grace is sufficient to help you when you're tired. But we also can do things to teach our children to protect that time. So that was just one example as you said that.
Thank you. Does anybody have a question? Ooh, we got two.
Could you guys speak a little bit to body image after, like, in motherhood after pregnancy? There's a lot of stuff culturally about body image postpartum, but I don't hear it. Like, I haven't heard it
from. Awesome. I love this question. Okay, just for the recording, the question is, can we speak to body image after having babies? I'm going to quick hit a couple of things, and then Chris, if you want to help take on some of this one. First, I'm going to make a plug for Tyler's sermon that he just preached at Sovereign Hope this last week. It is super pastoral, and it's in the Song of Songs, and so I cannot recommend it enough, but he actually talks on identity and body image specifically through the scripture, because that's where the scripture took our church. So resource-wise, it's up on the website, and I would highly recommend it. It's a beautiful depiction of that and helpful as women, just identifying the struggle and the God that we have that is sufficient. Can I put you on the spot, Chris? I can keep talking.
I'm just trying to figure out how to say that. Scripturally, I think what thing I've been thinking about a lot lately is who my identity is. And it kind of goes back to the Song of Solomon. My identity is in Christ. If I know him, he knows me, my identity is in Christ. And to have to remember that, and I have been having to preach myself really strongly lately just because the society, you know, your body is supposed to be this way. And it's like, I'm struggling. I don't have the energy I used to have. I can't lay off the weight as easily as I used to, that type of thing. But you know what? That doesn't matter, because what really matters, and this is the thing, is the heart. Where is my heart? Is my heart with God? Or is it with my image on, oh, what does she think? Oh, what is this? Oh, what is that? But remembering who we are in Christ. God made me, and God made me the way I am. And I should be happy with that. It's not easy, but it's a constant prayer. But it is going back to who am I in Christ, and that is the most important thing.
And then I would also advocate for new moms, or even if you've had a baby before, if you guys know me at all, I'm like, hey, guys, go see a doctor. Go see a physical therapist, because as my husband says, because I've got great stretch marks from two babies. I mean, they're wonderful. Devin says, sweetie, those are your battle wounds. Like, you carried a child. What did you expect your body to do? You birthed an entire human. And so, like, that is something, and it's a gift. Like, we have women that struggle with infertility that would cry and weep over the joy of having a stretch mark on them and having, you know, thighs that have extra and that look 5 months pregnant 5 months after you've had a baby. And so it's really this, like, it's an honor to carry them, but it still doesn't make it easy to see them some days without speaking truth into those very practical moments when you see those things in the mirror, but also saying, I don't need this mirror to tell me who I am, because I am a child of God, and God declared me able to carry a child, and so my body is going to feel that. Say, there are wonderful women, even within the Sovereign Hope congregation, that are doctors, nurses, physical therapists, dermatologists, like, get your care team around you. It's worth it.
And it's okay to take the finances for that too, because this is the body God gave you to glorify him and to be used in service to him.
Yeah, got it. And I think to Kate, like, kind of combining both points and actually kind of weaving aging in there too, because they all kind of mesh together in that front. Like, the Bible calls, like, a crown of gray, like, a gray, like, your gray hair is your crown, whereas the world would tell you, like, oh, girl, like, you got to go get your roots done. But, like, that's not what the Bible says. I'm not hating on dyeing your hair. I'm not saying that. But rather that, like, we can't hide every bit of aging. And part of that is, like, if you've born babies, like, your body will probably tell that story in some capacity. And that's a beautiful thing to the Lord, that that isn't, like, yes, we want to take good care of them. So, like, if you are not able to walk because of, like, something your body did, go see a doctor. And you should do that, because your body is, like, the way that you serve your family, the way you serve the church, like, that is part of that. So, yes, take good care of it. But where we get in trouble is when that, like, signs of aging, the strain of carrying a human in your body becomes, like, your idol, and it's that, like, it can't be that, like, the Lord is the only one worthy of worship, like, not my body. And it's, yeah, just a really beautiful thing to know that the Lord sees those things, and that is a glory to him of, like, you bore, like, you brought life into the world, or, like, you have, like, faithfully walked with me, and, like, your gray hairs tell that story. And, like, those are beautiful things to come back to, and, like, tangible ways to preach truth, even despite a culture and your own mirror and thoughts that are like, oh, but I really don't like that. And that's okay, but you can also take it to the Lord and not stay captive in that place.
You had a question? So just for recording purposes, she's asking, her and her husband are looking at having children, and when that comes, she anticipates she will be moving from full-time work to part-time work, or at least possibly completely backed off, and so what does that transition look like? So one plug is Jessica Kudrowski was going to be here, but she wasn't able to be here today, which is one of our full-time working moms in the church, and she's an elder wife, and so I think she would have some unique perspectives. I know you come to our church sometimes and stuff, and so there are resources for that specifically, but we can still speak to that. Does somebody have a... Want to go first?
Okay. I was working full-time before we had children. When God surprised us with our first one, we kind of had made a decision that we were going to just not do anything. We were just going to, I was going to stay home. I was going to be with the kids. God actually blessed us with a position that I was able to take my daughter with me. It was hard. I guess that's, you know, we just basically made that decision not to do my have full-time work or extra work, but God provided. We made that decision in light of lower income and all, and God blessed us beyond belief. I mean, we look at the books back then, and we were just like, the income wasn't as much as the outgo. And it was just amazing how God does provide when you make that decision. Everybody's different, and everybody has to make their own decision. But God provided even when we thought we were going to stay home in light of it. I don't know if that helps or anything.
Yeah. Yeah.
Exactly. Yeah.
Sorry, what? Oh, right. Oh, yes. Yeah, she was just saying that.
Oh, that's true.
Yeah, she was just saying that our identity in Christ has answered this question also, is that that's our first piece, which we would absolutely emphasize. You know, and I would say, one, when you're looking at having kids and you have a baby for the first time, that's an identity shift. You went from not being a mother, and the moment you're pregnant, you're a mother for the rest of your life. Like, whether or not baby gets to come out, like, you now have an identity, and it might be a mother that has lost, or it's a mother that has been able to birth and raise their child. And so that's a magnitude shift. You get to carry that one with you. And so knowing that, that's huge. And so stop, pause, reflect, see the glorious God that's allowed you to be a mother. And then, yeah, prayerfully with your husband. It's, do I work outside the home? Do I work inside the home? Because it's not sin either way. And women are called to do wonderful, beautiful things, you know, and be doctors and nurses and coffee makers and those things. And so really it's getting to know who you are in Christ, submitting that to the Lord, talking with your husband, talking with your church, looking and saying, there are women that walk into the workplace and they get there for a while after they have a baby and they're like, oh my goodness, like my heart is pulled home. So they come home. There's women that plan to stay home and they go wandering back into the workplace because they feel God called them back into there. And there's women that plan accordingly and they go through really tough seasons of transitioning, saying, I have 3 months with this newborn and I blinked and it's gone. And now, like, do I regret everything by going back to work? But sometimes it's the Lord refining them in a season to entrust their child when they're not there. But that's not them not nurturing. And then there's those of us that have stayed home. And trust me, that's a battleground in and of itself. That I have had days I have longed for a job that would be completed at some point and that anything would come off my checklist. But more just that season of saying, okay, Lord, if this is where you've called me, help me embrace this identity you've given me. Does anybody want to add to that? Any other last minute questions? Anybody else? Yes. How do you start to incorporate a ministry mindset and a family that serves the church with littles at home? Is that correct? Yeah, how do you help your kids start to learn how to serve in the church, even when they're tiny?
That's a great desire, because first, second commandment, love God, love others. And that's something that we want to be passing on to our kids all the time. And there's lots of ways that you could do. There was a family in a previous church, and every birthday in the church, they would, church about this size, they would make little like hot cocoa jars, you know, like all the layers, marshmallows and hot cocoa, whatever, and give it to that person on their birthday. Tiny little thing, but people really felt blessed by that family and the little ways that they cared for people. And so there's all kinds of ways that you can look at the gifts and the time that your family has in you and the kids and what age they are and think about how to love someone else in the church. So that can be informally or formally. So that's a great, great desire there.
I think one way that we've done that is actually bringing them into, like, if we're having somebody over for dinner, like the things that you want them to do anyway, like pick up their toys, we reword it specifically in that instance of like, we want our home to be a welcoming place for like this family coming over. So we're going to like pick this up. Or in my daughter's case, that if there's a baby coming over, she will literally like set up a play area for them. And those are like, I don't know that anyone has ever noticed that, but the Lord has noticed like her heart and wanting to serve. And so like, I think a lot of it is giving them language and an example. And then sometimes they'll actually just like show you how you can serve, where we have a friend who loves Mexican food and lives very close by. And my daughter's like, Mama, we need to make a taco dinner for her. I'm like, okay, we can make a taco dinner and drop it off. Great. And so, like, as they grow in those things, like, you can come even come alongside your children as you're sowing those seeds, like, at younger ages when they might, like, their version of helping might be, like, pouring out the lettuce into the salad bowl, but, like, when people are coming over for dinner. But it's like, you helped me make dinner. Like, thank you so much. Like, you blessed this family by your, like, helping mommy. And so that's just, I think, one of our favorite ways to kind of bring them in to, like, ministry, specifically in hospitality. But then if you're visiting people, bringing your kids along. I can't tell you how many times I've been like, I'm so sorry. And a person is, like, if I'm, like, doing discipleship with a single gal, she's like, no, this is so great. And I'm like, are you sure? Like, I don't think we actually talked about what we were supposed to talk about. And she's like, no, but I got to watch you disciple your kids. I was like, did I actually do that? And that was just because, like, the Lord was kind and we were just, like, walking, like, doing life together. So a lot of the things that you think as a mom aren't valuable have been, it's been such a gift to me in the church when actually the people who I'm walking alongside are like, no, this is actually really helpful. And I'm like, I think we just live normal life. But with littles, like, that's kind of what it is when they're, like, attached at your hip, like, they go with you and they get to marinate in the gospel water, and that's really beautiful.
So I'll kind of button this up. I'm actually going to come back to our first kind of talking through rest, just to add to this and, like, that discipleship piece of your kids, how do you help them serve in the church, and the practice of praying with our kids regularly as a family. Grab the missionaries in the church, grab five of those cards because they're going to crumple the pictures of the Schwanvelt family and they're going to circle them and they're going to color on their face, but pray with them through those things. And so, like, when our missionaries come in, our kids have already prayed for them and so they feel like they know them. If you pray for somebody every week or, you know, each night or whatever. And I mean, if you ask your kids, like, hey, do you want to pray for the missionary? Like, they're going to pray for, like, the sweetest things. And as they get older, you're going to watch your kids pray the way you pray. And so all of a sudden you have this, how do I pray for the church? Because our family's been praying for the church together. And so as we've had older kids, I hear what I sound like when I pray because that's what my kids emphasize. And so there's always safety, security, and fun. And so kids that pray with and for the needs of the church, going through membership handbooks, that's a beautiful way to serve. Also, like, within the home, especially with littles, because they might be attentive, like, let's pray for them at lunch or those little things, just to have another out if you're not able to, like, physically maneuver three little children that are sprinting around the church. And trash pickup, I know, is always helpful. So as we finish out here, my question is, what is one quick 30-second encouragement for mothers to feel rested or that don't feel rested, or just an encouragement for our moms? And I'll end us.
I think one of the things I was thinking about is to intentionally surrender your day to God. I think I failed to do that a little bit when I was younger with kids. You're so busy, you're thinking about 20 other things. But as years grew, just intentionally surrendering your day to God. But also one of the biggest things I think in the last couple of months that we've learned is God also gives you the grace and the mercy you need for that day. No more, no less, but exactly what you need for that day. And just relying on that is, and knowing that now is such a comfort, and it's a rest in itself.
I think I'll just reiterate a little bit before, but on the heels of what you're saying as well, is that fixing your mind on Christ and spending time in His Word is the rest for your soul that you need. And you can always, in any season, make time for that. even if it's because you've memorized it and you're just saying it to yourself while you do the dishes. And that's where that rest of soul is, no matter what your circumstances or your challenges or how unrested you feel. You can go through the day at peace, that peace that passes all understanding, when you believe God and his word.
I think my last thing would be just like one of the most prevalent like lies, I feel like, in our generation is like you can be mom enough that like that exists. And the Bible emphatically says like you are not enough in any way, shape, or form, but Christ is. And like Hebrews is just such a beautiful exposition of that, of like, no, like Christ is the better high priest, the once for all sacrifice, who is ever and always interceding for his beloved. And so like you don't have to be enough because Christ is, and that's where our rest is and always will be.
And then Jessica Kodrowski, I asked her, I said, what was one thing you would want to communicate to the moms here in motherhood? And she said, as far as rest in motherhood, understand that it's okay that God made you finite and you have limitations. While it's good to have mothers in our lives that we want to be like and ultimately help us to be more like Christ in the process, do not compare your motherhood journey to someone else's, because we each have unique gifts and abilities, and God gave you your children and the exact mother that he wanted your children to have. Isn't she wonderful? And my encouragement, and I'll just give you the little snippet, would be look at your identity in Christ as far as it goes as an adopted child of God. I would heavily encourage you to look at Ephesians chapter 1 and sit with that and see the magnitude of your adoption, because you should be parenting out of the reality of your own adoption. When you look at the love of God that he has for you, you will then look at your children with a different lens, because you will see the gift that they are, because you see the gift that God has given you in Christ. So let me pray for us, and we'll end this here. We're going to take a really quick 5-minute break, and then the ladies are going to come and sing a couple worship songs, and we're going to back here for our plenary Q&A. Heavenly Father, we thank you so much for who you are and what you've done. God, we are mothers and desiring to be mothers, because you've put that desire in us to nurture, to care for, and to love children, to be fruitful and multiply. And so, Father, give us the strength through your spirit to do the impossible task of mothering. Give us rest in you, and give us the ability to work hard at being a mom, especially when perhaps we didn't have good examples, God, but we have the greatest example in you and your parenting of us. Help us depend on you and glean from one another as we go about mothering in a way that honors you. It's in Jesus' name, amen.